We read in Genesis 17 in the verse 31 that Abraham is now 99 years of age. If he lived in our day and generation, he'd be looking forward to getting his letter from the king this time next year. Now, we're told straight away his age, not just for curiosity. I think that's something we like to know about each other, but usually we're too polite to ask. What age are you? Well, the Lord's not giving us this information to satisfy our curiosity, nor to satisfy our nosiness. There's a reason. Go back to the previous verse, because we're told there his age again. So in verse 16 of chapter 16, he's 86 years of age, and Abram was 80, that's 80, and 6 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So when Hagar bore his son, he was 86. Between that verse 16 and the first verse of the new chapter is a period of 13 years. 13 years just gone there. That's a sizable chunk of any individual's life. Think about where you were 13 years ago. I was still breaking sweat in college. Think I'm never going to get out of this college. Having a hope. And that's a long time ago now. 13 years, a sizable time. Well, during that time, we have no record of the Lord ever speaking to Abram. Not a word. Absolute silence. All these promises and all this guidance, and yet silence from heaven for 13 years. At least that's what we're led to believe by the absence of any narrative. You see, the first time that God spoke to Abraham was away back here. He was 75 years of age. Go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12. And here's Abraham. Abram as he was then. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, his age isn't given there, but it's not difficult to work it out from the following verses of the following chapters. 75 years of age. Okay? We move on through the narrative here, and he comes in chapter 15. He is now in his late 70s. Late 70s, because he's left his home. He's traveled to Canaan, so maybe we're 78, 79. Chapter 15, the verse number 1, the Lord says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He asks the question, verse 2, why do I go childless? Verse 3, the Lord and Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So he's now in his late 70s, and the Lord has told him, your servant is not going to be the heir of everything you have. Who's going to take over the farm? Who's going to take over all the business here? And he's preparing to leave it to his favorite servant, his faithful servant. And the Lord says, no, it's not for your servant. I'm going to give you a son. That's when he was 79-ish. Then the years came when Sarai grew weary of waiting. And she suggested, let's go into Hagar and have a child of Hagar. That's chapter 16. And that's what happens. And Hagar had Abraham's son when he was 86 years of age. That's chapter 16 and the verse 16. There are several verses that refer to his age. We haven't looked at them, but I'm just telling you what they are. So now, chapter 16, verse 16, he's 86 years of age. He now has a son called Ishmael. And now what? For 13 years, he just waits. He was the friend of God.
That's what the Bible tells us. He was the friend of God. And why would the Lord wait for 13 years to give further instruction? I'll tell you why. Before I do so, let me challenge you. Because there are things you've been praying about, promises that you have been claiming, and you've seen no sign of answers. You've no evidences of God having responded to your prayer. Why does God wait so long? Many reasons, but one, which is clear in Abraham's case, is that God was teaching Abraham, you walk by faith, not by faith. God will answer when the time is right. He has his own plan. He works to his own agenda. These verses emphasize the age of Abraham to make the point that God is in no rush. 13 years to Jehovah is nothing. It's small. And Abraham here has been taught to be patient. Don't live by sight. He could have said, I'm getting older every year. I'm getting older, less likely to have a son. Time's running out. But Abraham, don't trust in your senses. Don't live by sight. God has given a promise. Wait for him to fulfill it, no matter how unlikely it feels. And you might be thinking, you know, of prayers you've been praying over loved ones. And it seems to you, and it's logical thinking, the longer time goes on, the less likely they are to get saved. Their roots are going into the earth. They're getting more settled in rejecting the gospel. And it seems more and more unlikely that they'll ever be saved. Let me tell you, God can still work. God can still work. 13 years could pass. 33 years could pass. God is able. He has life. Now, let me look with you for a moment here at what happened. Verse 1. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, we read that on that 99th year, he got something better than a letter from the king. He received a visit from the King of Kings. Because we're told here that the Lord, all in capitals, Jehovah, appeared to Abram. We're not told in what way the Lord appeared to Abram. It's no new thing. The Lord had communicated with Abraham on several occasions. Again, we'll not go back to it, but in chapter 12, we read, and the Lord said unto Abraham. How did the Lord speak to Abraham? We're not told, but he did. In chapter 12, verse 7, we have these same words, that the Lord appeared unto Abraham when he was at the altar. When Abram was worshipping God, the Lord appeared unto him. Was it a Christophany? Was it that's when Christ comes? That's an appearance of Christ before the incarnation, a Christophany, a Theophany? Or was it the Shekinah glory, where the Lord appeared in a form like a cloud, for example, or in the case of Moses in the burning bush and spoke to him in some fashion like that? We're just not told, but this we are told, that God, the Lord, appeared unto Abraham. And men and women, what a jaw-dropping event it is when God enters into this physical realm and speaks to one of his creatures, his creation. What a jaw-dropping event. So don't miss the significance of those words. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord didn't have to appear to anybody. The Lord could have sat on his royal throne at a distance, viewing over his creation as his own creation destroys itself. But instead, the Lord came into the Garden of Eden. The Lord came to Adam and Eve after the fall. The Lord communicated with Cain, with Noah, with Abraham. Again and again you see a God intervening in human history. Why? Because he loves his creation. You see, if you don't care about somebody, you'll never go to see them. You'll never think about them. You'll never communicate with them. But when you love someone, You'll want to communicate with them in some way. Some way. And the Lord shows his love by appearing again to mankind and appearing on this occasion to Abram. Now, what I want to do with you now is look and consider what the Lord said to Abraham. This is some event. Listen, when Joe Biden came, he appeared here in our shores, and all the news channels were hanging over every speech, every word, analyzing it, news reports on it. Let me tell you, Jehovah has appeared. And I want to give some attention now to what the Lord said. And let me tell you, there is depth, there is meaning, there is life-changing content. Just that's verse number one. So, let's get into it together. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What a statement. Firstly, the Lord reveals himself here. This is the first time you read of this, where the Lord says, I am the Almighty God. Read through Genesis. And by all means, if you read through those first 17 chapters of Genesis and you see that phrase somewhere else, come and tell me, because I've missed it. But as far as I can ascertain, that's the first time the Lord announces his name to anybody. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Noah, or the Lord Jehovah spoke to Adam and Eve. But we're never told that the Lord told them what his name was. The Lord here is announcing, he is declaring, he is revealing himself unto mankind in a whole different way. Now, this is new. It's definitely 100% the first time the Lord used this name of himself. He says, I am the Almighty God. That is some phrase. The word, well, the whole name here is El Shaddai. I'm sure you've all heard of that. The El Shaddai. Shaddai is the word Almighty. El is the word God. But particularly, let me focus on that word Almighty. Shaddai. Great word. Great meaning. Great truth. Shaddai. It means sufficient. It means all sufficient. It means, as Matthew Henry put it, it means enough. Enough. Abraham, I am the enough one. In himself, God is enough. The Lord doesn't need anything else. He doesn't want anything else. He doesn't lack anything. He is perfectly fulfilled in every aspect. He is perfectly satisfied with himself. God didn't make creation. He didn't make this world because there was a wee hole inside himself and he needed creation to fill that want or that hole. No. God didn't make creation for his good. Men and women, God needs nothing. He doesn't need you. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but it's an absolute reality. We need him, but he doesn't need you and me. He is sufficient and enough in and of himself. But furthermore, he's coming here to announce to Abram, who hasn't spoken to him in 13 years, and he says, Abraham, I'm enough. I'm all you need, Abraham. I'm all you need. And that's true for us. We need no other God. We need no other plan of salvation. We don't need a plan B backup plan to get us into eternal peace and security. Christ, God, our God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, revealed to us in the person of Christ, he is enough. We don't need anything else tonight. And that's immensely encouraging, folks. And it makes it all very simple for us. You go into the Roman religion And there is just a rigmarole of stuff and nonsense. You don't need any of that. Christ is enough. You go into foreign religion. That talks about all the good works that you have to do to climb the mountain to get to God. We're declaring to you from the word of God that he came down to us. He appeared unto Abram. He appeared unto man because he is in the business of picking people up, setting them on his shoulders, like the good shepherd, and carrying people home. The Lord is enough. And that statement thrills me. When you get up in the morning, the Lord's enough for you today. He's enough. When there's anxiety and fears, the Lord is enough. When you die, when you go into the valley of the shadow of death, Christ is enough. The British Museum, if you ever get the opportunity to go to it, I would certainly recommend you do, and it's certainly very beneficial when you even see it from all a biblical perspective. But one of the sections in the British Museum is the Egyptian section, and you see the mummies. There's several mummies that are there, and they're wrapped up, and then they show you how that's done, and all the rest. So it was very, very interesting to see. But very often, those at least who were important, or anybody actually, if you were important enough to be embalmed and placed in that mummified condition, you were given things, jewels. Sometimes they were given food, like bread. And the idea was in the New World, because they brought bread with them, they would have an abundance of bread. They would be rich in this. They'd be rich in gold, or they'd be rich in some other aspect. That's why there were tomb raiders. They would go and raid the tombs for treasures that were found there. They're bringing all this stuff with them. But let me tell you, when you and I die, Christ is enough. I don't need anything else. I don't need jewelry wrapped around my neck. I don't need money put in my pockets. They're all irrelevant. Christ, men and women, is enough. Believe it or not, there's... So they say. Anyway, there is a mummy, an embalmed person, who would have been embalmed at the same time that Joseph died. About that same decade, actually, they reckon. So that's interesting to see. But anyway, here you have Abram, and he's been told by God, Abram, I'm enough. I'm all you need. There was lots of cults and false religions in Abram's day. Lord, I'm enough for you. I'm all you need. Don't feel you have to go into other religion. Don't feel you have to study all the other gods. Just look to me. I'm enough. That's some statement. The El and God, that just means strength or right hand. That's the idea there. That the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. Now, once the Lord reveals who he is, he then reveals to Abraham what he should do. Look with me at the rest of this statement. The Lord said, I am the Almighty God. Now, Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. So he has revealed himself to Abraham. Now he reveals what he requires of Abraham. And there's two different things he says to Abram. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What age is Abraham again? 99. The Lord didn't tell Abram, retire. You can retire now, Abraham. The Lord God Almighty didn't say to Abram, retire. He said, go higher. Go higher. That's what the Lord said. Walk before me. Don't hang up your boots. Be thou perfect. Don't let down your guard. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Let me just analyze those words with you for a moment. And I want you to think before God. God who knows everything about you. The one who's sufficient. When he looks at you, is he able to say that you are and have been walking before him? And you've been doing so perfectly? Can he say that? Let's look at these phrases then. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. The word walk there, obviously, it speaks of progress. If you're going to get somewhere, you walk. And by every step that you take, you're progressing on the journey. You're continually going on. The idea of walk, it doesn't mean go and fits and starts. It doesn't mean jump forward, fall back. It means just constantly walk. Constantly take another step. The Lord doesn't say, you know, jump, but just walk. Just go step by step. Men and women, that's the process of growth and grace and sanctification. Walking with the Lord. The word walk in Hebrew, it carries the idea of lifestyle, manner of life. It still has that same idea today. You and I, when we talk about our walk, we know that's a reference to your life. It's not a reference to your physical ability to commute somewhere. When the Bible says, walk before me, it's referring to your behavior, your manner of life, your conduct. Now, look at how the Lord puts this. Walk before me. And there you have the kind of walk that God is looking for. Walk before me, all right? Not in the shadows. Not out in the wing where you think you're hidden from me. Don't walk behind me where you think I won't see you. Don't walk contrary to me, but walk before me. It's like a parent taking the child out for a walk and they want the child to walk in front of them so that they can see them. Don't be scared. Don't hide in the background. Don't run in the darkness. Don't be like Adam and Eve who ran for shelter to hide from God. No, no, no. The Lord said, walk before me. You see, if you go with me to Genesis chapter 4 for a minute here, let's go there. And there's different men who walked in different ways in relation to God. First of all, in Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 16, here you read of Cain. Remember how we looked at this verse some time ago? It's a very sad verse. And look what we read of Cain here, verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And what that means is he walked away from God. Didn't walk before the Lord. He walked away from the Lord. He walked in a complete different direction. He wanted to get away from the Lord. And that's sad. I wonder, is that how you've been living all your life? You've been walking away from God. You know there's the right and straight path to be, but you're walking the broad road. You know there's a conduct which is right before the eyes of God, but deliberately and purposefully, you're living in sin today. Is that the case? Let me show you two other men who did walk with God to illustrate what this means. Genesis chapter 5. Turn there with me and look at the verse 22. Genesis 5 and the verse 22. We read here about Enoch. Read verse 21 with me first of all. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So it's not an unusual thing to have a son at an older age in this generation. That's why Abraham, still in those 70 years, still very much possible. Hundreds pushing it, but anyway. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch, here's the same word, he walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, what does that mean? It means when he had his son Methuselah, he began then to walk with God. That is a reference to the man's conversion. That's a reference to the man's salvation. He's just been saved. He's no longer walking in opposition, or he's no longer walking in the shadows. He's now walking with God. He saved. Now, keep reading on here, verse 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. It means he continued to walk. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What that means is he walked with God every single day. from the age of 65, didn't miss a day, didn't miss a step, every day. Didn't retire when he was 65. No, he got into the work. Walked with God until the Lord took him home. Here's another man who walked with God. Just turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 in the verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. He had the same phrase again. He walked with God. Same word, same idea. We've just been told he was just and perfect, and he walked with God. So here's two men in a similar era, walking with God. And by the way, both those men in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, are commended. I think it's good to turn to it for a moment. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Because interesting, you have the two men who we are told in Genesis walked with God. Those two men are highlighted in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Fame, the Galaxy of Heroes. Look with me here at verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5. But by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. The New Testament tells us that he pleased God. He walked with God. That was pleasing to the Lord. Verse 7 speaks about Noah and his obedience, the other man who walked with God. Walking with God, that's what the Lord requires. Oh. So go back with me, if you would, then to Genesis 17, where we were. And the Lord came and said to Abram, the same word he used when describing Enoch, the same word he used when describing Noah. He says now to Abram, a descendant obviously of Noah, Noah, you too, walk with God. I haven't changed. Things have changed, Abram. The flood has come. There's so many different things, but I still require this of man, that he walks before me, not against me, not behind me, not in the shadows, but he walks before me. The idea is of God being just over your shoulder. You look back and he's there. He's looking over your shoulder. He sees everything you're doing. He sees everywhere you go, every thought, every intent, every motivation. That's how you live. Think about that for a moment. Everything you do this week, God sees it. That's a reality, you know. It's a truth. Truth. The more you get hold of that, the more it will affect your walk. So, the Lord said to Abram, walk before me. He then went on to say to Abram, and be thou perfect. And the word perfect, it means complete. It means to be whole. It means to be sound. That's the idea. It means to walk with integrity. And again, that's what the Lord said about Noah. That he walked perfectly in his generation. And he was perfect in his generation. And men and women, we have to look at these things. This is what God requires. To walk before him and be perfect. And our response to that must be what Abraham's response was. Because just go down here to verse 3. Now we're skipping a verse deliberately, but just follow me through for a minute here. Verse 3, and Abraham fell on his face. Just fell down before God. You see, men and women, we've been told here to walk before God and be thou perfect. And the more you grasp that, the more you will find yourself gravitating to your knees and crying, oh Lord, help me. Because I know my sin. I know my inclinations. You might read that tonight and think, well Lord, I'm not even saved. I can't even get away from my sin. I, Lord, to this day have not been able to bring myself to the place of repenting of my sin. I haven't even got to the starting line, Lord. I need help from heaven. Lord, I need you to intervene quickly. Save me. Get me on the right walk. Commencing to walk perfectly. Well, Remember, men and women, the context of this portion. Abram is now 99 years of age. It's been about 25 years since God promised, I'm going to give you a son from your own loins. And remember what the Lord's doing here. He is encouraging Abram. You see, what do you and I do? When God gives a promise, let's say, just for example here, the promise of the second coming. That's similar in nature to God's promise to Abram. It's going to happen. Abram was going to have a son. You and I, someday, whether we're on earth or we're in heaven, we're going to witness the second coming. Now, while we're waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, what do we do? Or there's something you're praying about, and you're waiting for the Lord to answer that prayer. What do you do in the interim period? What do you do while you're waiting? Walk before the Lord. Be perfect. You see, the only thing that concerns us, we put our faith in the Lord to answer our prayers, to fulfill His promises, but until He does, we just concern ourselves with walking before Him and being perfect. That's all we do, day in, day out. Do that. And those are the things that please the Lord. Now go with me here as we work down on through this portion. We'll just look at one more verse for this evening. That will suffice. It's the verse number 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. God changes his name here. He does the same thing for Sarah. Look at verse 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. God gives them a new name here. Abram is changed to Abraham by adding in two letters, A-H, which is the abbreviation for Jehovah. Look at the word Abram here. Abram. Now, if you take the A-B-R, place in an A-H, and then you have the A-M. You place in the A-H and you have Abraham. Look at Sarah. Again, there's the addition of the A-H. And she goes from Sarai to Sarah. And that A-H, like I said, is the abbreviation for the name Jehovah. And what the Lord is doing here, you see, when a king wants to pronounce honor upon one of his subjects, he gives them a new name. We read of that in the Bible. Remember how when Daniel and his friends went into Babylon, they were all given new names. They were now going to be sons of Babylon. They were in the hierarchy governing body where they'd be trained to be influential men. And so they're honored by giving them new names. Now, it happened to be the names of the Babylonian gods, but that's a different subject right now. The point I want you to make right now is when, the point I want to make to you right now is that when a king wants to confer honor on one of his people, he gives them a new name. And God takes his own name and plants it into Abram and Sarai's name to honor them. But he changes their name significantly because Abram means father. Father. A respectable father. That's the idea of the name Abram. And that must have been a bit of a struggle for Abram. My name means father, but I have no children. But then the Lord put in the A-H, and that changed the whole meaning of the name, because now it means a father of nations. And the Lord tells us that. Look at the end of verse 5. You know, thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Same with Sarah. Sarai means princess. Princess. But Sarah means... It means mother, but it means noble woman, noble motherly woman, in that she's going to be a mother of kings and royalty. And that's what the Lord said about her as well. Look at verse 16. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. The Lord's indicating, I favored you, I've blessed you, I'm going to use you. Just as we close here, go to the book of Revelation for a moment. Remember what I said? When a king wants to convey honor upon one of his citizens, he would give them a special name. Didn't Pharaoh do that to Joseph? Yeah. I'm just thinking there's a stand here. I believe so. Anyway, Revelation chapter 2. And look at the verse 17. Here's a letter to the churches. Pergamos is the church that the Lord is speaking to. And we're going to close with this verse. And look what happens here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, a victor, who walks with God, and is perfect all his days, an overcomer. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Now, you might read that and think, what in the world's that all about? Well, reading that portion about Abram or Daniel, and now in Revelation, shows us the significance of receiving a new name, its honour being conveyed upon you. And I have to be truthful, that fills me with curiosity. If I've got a new name in heaven, I look forward to hearing what it is. I look forward by God's grace to being an overcomer and standing before the Lord someday and hearing the declaration as God said to Abram, I change your name to Abraham, conveying honour upon him. Not that Abraham deserved it, but God gave it to him and gave him grace to carry it. Now, I'm just wondering today, in your own heart and mind, do you expect to be an overcomer and enter into heaven and receive a new name and honour from God? Or do you expect to enter into heaven and hear the words, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting damnation? Because we're going to hear one or the other. Either the Lord will convey honour and privilege and blessing because of his grace upon us, or he will condemn us because we turned our back. We wouldn't walk with God. We walked against the Lord. We didn't walk with God before God. We walked away from the Lord. We didn't walk with God. We walked in the shadows. We didn't want anything to do with the men and women. And it's so important to heed what God said to Abraham, for the gospel's there. Walk before God in faith, in love, in obedience, seeking him for salvation. Be perfect, be upright. You need God to put faith into you, salvation into you. And then someday I'll give you a new name. And forevermore we'll be with them. That will be. And we'll see Abraham. We'll see Sarah. We'll see Isaac. See Christ. I wonder today, are you ready to go? Are you ready to receive that new name? Are you in the covenant of grace of salvation? Are you heading home? Let's take our hymn books, 416. I trust you're walking before the Lord. You're not in the shadows. You're not against him. You haven't forgotten about him. 416. For the believer, oh, for a closer walk with God. For the unbeliever, oh, for a closer walk with God. That's what we all need tonight. No matter where you are, you need a closer walk with God. That calm, and there's nothing like that calm and heavenly frame and a light shine upon the road, to give us guidance and instruction. That will lead us to the Lamb. Let's stand together to sing.